Good evening. If you would be turning your Bibles to Matthew, the 21st chapter, Matthew chapter 21. As we continue in our readings from this last week, Matthew in these particular chapters, and we're coming closer to the end of the book and thinking more about Jesus' mission as he goes to the cross and what all that means. I want to read in particular verses 23 through 27, and you're familiar with this particular passage, I hope. But beginning in verse 23, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he'll say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered, "Jesus, we do not know." And he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." By what authority, and who gave you this authority? I want to let that question sit there for just a moment. And then I'm going to ask the question, and this is something I anticipate several of you have heard before. But I want to ask the question, does 17 inches mean anything to you? 17 inches. There's a story about a retired baseball coach. I don't have a baseball to put up here. You know, Zach, I left that up there all morning, you saw, you know, trying to intimidate everybody. I'm just going to look at you. That's all I can say. Retired baseball coach is asked to talk to about 4,000 baseball coaches. And the coach's name was John Scalinas. He was 78 years old, retired at the time, and he is in the College Hall of Fame for baseball coaches. And he came out on stage with a home plate hanging around his neck. And they thought it was a comedy act at first, apparently, and they laughed. But he asked the question, "Do we have any Little League coaches out here?" And several of them raised their hands. He said, "Do you any of you know the width of home plate in Little League?" And one of them said, 17 inches. He said, "That's right." And then he asked, "Do we have any college baseball coaches?" And a whole bunch of them raised their hands. He said, "How wide is home plate?" They said, 17 inches. He said, "That's right." And what about back in Babe Ruth's day? Back when Babe Ruth played baseball, how wide was home plate? And they said, 17 inches? He said, "That's right." And it still is. And his point was that from Little League all the way into major baseball, it's always the same, 17 inches. Now, he asked the question, then what do you suppose that a coach would do or a manager would do, a team's management would do, if a big league pitcher can't throw a ball over the 17-inch plate? What would they do? And basically, the answer came back, well, they'd send him down to the minors or fire him, something like that. But he says, let me tell you what they would never do. They would never say, "Let's widen the plate." The plate is the plate. The standards are there. The inches are there. We're not going to widen the plate. He said, what if you had a player that was always breaking the rules? A player that showed up drunk to practice or right before a game or something like that. What do you suppose would happen then? Would you hold your players accountable? And they knew the answer to that. He turned the plate toward himself and he drew something on the white part of the plate. And when he turned it back around, he had drawn a picture of a home, a house, windows and a door. And he said basically this, the problem we have today is that there are no standards for anyone to follow. And people are no longer willing to enforce them. And we don't have standards for our children, our players, our churches. And it's easier for everybody just to kind of widen the plate when something doesn't go their way. And he said, basically, if I'm lucky, you'll remember one thing from this. If we fail to hold ourselves to a higher standard, a standard of what we know to be right, we fail to hold our spouses and our children to the same standards, we're unwilling to provide consequence when they do not meet the standard. And if our schools and churches and government fail to hold themselves accountable to those whom they serve, there's but one thing to look forward to. And he turned the plate back around so you could see the black side of it. And he said, it'd be dark days ahead. Standards are important. I can remember when I played Little League. My dad coached. And we had one particular umpire that whenever he showed up to ump, everybody would kind of roll their eyes because he was notorious for making up rules. And my dad got into the habit, and I can remember just as clear as day, he'd have his baseball hat on slightly crooked sideways, and he'd have a baseball rule book sticking out of his back pocket. And I don't know how many times I saw him with this umpire making some kind of a call. My dad would saunter out onto the field and he'd pull out the rule book and he'd open the page and he'd go right to that and he'd say, this is what the rule is. And that umpire didn't like him very much. Is authority important? Are standards important? A number of you work in the medical field. I know you think standards are important. That you're not at liberty just to walk in and say, what do I feel like doing today? How do I feel like treating this person today? I just feel like something else different from what our standards are. You know that's not going to go over well. It's not the way it works. We come to the Bible, we come to religion, and we say, oh, whatever you feel like, whatever you want to do. And we throw standards out the window. I want to suggest to you, as we think about this particular passage, and then connected to our theme this year of being lights in the world, that we be lights in the world when it comes to being known for sticking to God's authority. That is to say that people know that our commitment is going to be to the standards that God has given. That our religion is not a willy-nilly, whatever I feel like kind of a thing, but it's grounded in the standards that God Himself gives. Now, there are several things that kind of lead up to these questions. For example, back in chapter 20, you have various miracles that are taking place. And Jesus, at the end of chapter 20, he's healing the blind men here. Crowds are following and Jesus shows pity and he heals them. And of course, this is catching the attention of people. And then you have the triumphal entry, as we call it, in chapter 21, at the very beginning, that Jesus comes into this city on the colt of a donkey. And you have people there that are laying out the palm branches and crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us, O Lord. There's some recognition on the part of the people here that this is some kind of a Savior. They may not have understood the full implications of that, what exactly all that meant. There was something they knew about Jesus that was different. And then you have the telling of the cleansing of the temple in chapter 21. And that really made some of them mad. You can imagine why. Because you have a whole number of things that are going on here that kind of leads up to this who do you think you are kind of question. Where are you getting all this from? What makes you think that you can just come in here and start doing these things and start teaching and working these miracles and all that? What do you think you're doing? In our John class this morning, we noticed there in John, the 11th chapter, that when Jesus, of course, had come to heal or to raise Lazarus from the dead, and you have there in chapters 10 and 11, all the confusion that some of the people had there, and the fact that after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, some of them, instead of being impressed by the fact that Jesus had worked this great miracle, went and told on him. They went to the Pharisees, and then they started plotting to figure out how they can put Jesus to death. And in chapter 12, they're plotting to see if they can kill Lazarus again too. Instead of being impacted and affected by the miracle and by the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, they're more concerned about losing their own power and authority. They're afraid that the Romans will come and take away their place. And so they're afraid of that. And I'm sure that's part of the motivation here in Matthew 21. Maybe some of the same people involved in trying to put Jesus to death already. And they come and they're saying, by what authority are you doing this? Who gave you the authority here? Now let me just say that these are legitimate questions. These are not bad questions necessarily. I think they're coming from hearts that aren't quite where they need to be, but they're not bad questions. And Jesus doesn't say, you know, you're asking the wrong questions here. In fact, he indicates, I'm willing to answer if you're willing to be honest. They weren't willing to be honest, so he didn't answer. But the questions themselves are legitimate. And when Jesus says, heaven or men, in the baptism of John, is it from heaven or men? It's clear that he gives two basic categories of authority. Heaven or men? I mean, let me ask you something. Can you think of a third category? I mean, animals? I mean, what are you going to put in there? You're either going to do what you do because you believe it's coming from God somehow, or you're going to do what you do because it's simply what you want to do, or it's because of what somebody else told you to do, but you haven't investigated it maybe. What are the purposes? What are the reasons that you would give for doing what you do? And I, you know, sometimes I hear somebody say something to the effect that we don't need authority for what we do. That really misses the point. Because the reality is that everybody does have authority for what they do. The question is the source of that authority. Is it from heaven or men? You may do something over here completely on your own, and you may say, I don't need authority. What you're really saying is, I don't need God's authority, but I want to work on my own authority. Everybody has authority of some kind that they're working with. There's no escaping that. I don't care where you're coming from or who you are or what practice you're talking about. You are coming at it from some vantage point of authority. And I realize in our day, in our culture, the word authority is one of those bad words. We don't like to talk about it. And we usually react to authority or against authority when we perceive it to be what we think of as bad authority. And that's understandable. But ultimately, God is not bad authority, folks. He's the only legitimate authority that can set the standards for us. So here you've got people where their own authority and their position is being threatened. And they don't understand, perhaps, the nature of Jesus' work. And now, by the time you get into chapter 22, you have this day in which several groups are coming to try to trap him. Maybe we can get him to misspeak. Maybe we can get him to trip over himself somehow, some way, so that we can get him to falter. So, for example, in chapter 22, 15, the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. They're not really concerned about where his authority is coming from, because really what their concern is, you're not getting your authority from us, and that bothers us. So let's entangle him in his words. And so then they send disciples and try to get him to answer questions that could have kind of put him in the horns of a dilemma. And of course, Jesus always going to slip through the horns of a dilemma. But that's what they're trying to do. But the fact that they have problems with their own honesty, and they have problems with their attempts in trying to trap Jesus, the questions they're asking are still significant in their own right. By what authority? And who gave you this authority? And part of the reason that's so important is because authority sources are going to affect our beliefs and our practices. What we can point back to and say, here's why we do what we do. Here's why we teach what we teach. Here's why we believe what we believe. That's going to affect everything else and how it all kind of works and intertwines together. Who gave you this authority? And again, it's heaven or men. I know that's pretty simple there. It's divine or human is really the point. It's either going to be divine or human. And when I look at this and see here, Jesus is asking them, all right, let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, from heaven or men? I think all of us can answer it's from heaven. John came baptizing. John came prior to Jesus with the purpose of clearing out the fields and paving a way for Christ. And he was in fulfillment of prophecy, and we know this comes from God. I believe they probably knew that too. That's part of the honesty issue here, probably. And they're discussing that among themselves, and they realize the quandary that they're in. If we say from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe him? If we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John is a prophet. So what that reveals to us is, first of all, their fear that John, I think they suspect he probably is right, but the fear is he really is right. And that means that we haven't been following what God commissioned. And the other side of that coin is not very good, because it just tells you that they're afraid of other people at this point. And how often do we do or not do certain things because we fear the crowds? We fear what other people might think. And as a result of that, we modify what we're saying and what we're doing because we're afraid of that. So when they say we don't know, they're not really quite being honest about that. So Jesus says, well, I'm not going to tell you either. Because I think, again, they knew. It's like Nicodemus coming to Jesus in John 3 and saying, we know you're a teacher come from God. Because no one can do the works that you do unless God is with them. There's a sense in which they know exactly what the implications are of all that Jesus has been saying and doing. But they're not willing to follow what that means. Will we be honest? If we are confronted with questions about authority, are we going to be honest about that? Are we willing and honest about looking at our own practices and our beliefs and what we teach? Are we willing to do that and scrutinize it by God's authority rather than, well, this is what we've always done, which may or may not be true. I mean, usually when we say that, it's what we've always done in my lifetime. Or are we willing to can reconsider and think, you know, is this really what God wants us to be doing here? And I think that's important that we look at that. Now, here's a cultural problem that I believe we face. Truth today is seen as self-determined. We've talked a number of times about, you know, in 2016, the Oxford word of the year was post-truth. And kind of the postmodern ideas that truth is something that you create from within, not something that you discover from without. If God's truth is right, then it's something that's not just something that I created myself, but it's objective. It sits there and it's waiting for me to look at and discover. But if our culture is right, then it's all about feelings. And feelings get to determine what's right. Feelings get to determine the truth of something. And so authority is kind of seen as autonomous. We are our own authority. That's the lie of Genesis 3:5 all over again, isn't it? I mean, the devil telling Adam and Eve, God knows in the day you eat of this fruit, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You don't need God telling you what to do. You get to decide for yourself what's right and wrong. You can become your own God, and you get to do what you want. You get to determine right and wrong. That is the essence of what's going on in culture today. And that's why when we challenge things with the concept of authority, by what authority, where do you get this, and what's the nature of this? It's either going to be heaven or men. It's either going to be divine or human. And it's something that we need to be prepared to talk about. But let me add another aspect of this that I believe is really important. Because as I'm talking about the need for authority and the fact that we need to look at God's authority, how many of us are thinking, yeah, that's true in the church? But what about my personal life? I mean, often it seems when we talk authority, we're talking as a church, when we come together, we got to do the right things and we got to, you know. But I want us to understand that if the authority of God means anything, it's going to mean that it stretches out to every aspect of our lives. It leaves nothing untouched. God's authority needs to be seen in your home. It needs to be seen in your marriage. So think about it. How we talk, what we engage in, how we recreate, how we dress. Does my dress reflect heaven or men? Does it reflect the way that God would have me think, or does it reflect the way that I want to do it? You see what I'm saying? It has to impact every area of your life. Because Christ's authority leaves nothing untouched. And we've been singing songs tonight. I appreciate Andrew for leading these. That touch on the kingship of Jesus. Will you surrender to his scepter? Or to his scepter humbly bow, I think is the way that's said. The idea of his being the king that we come to praise. And if his kingship means anything, it means that there's nothing in your life that is left untouched. And so, 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13, Paul writes, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Revelation 19 and verse 16 repeats that concept as Jesus goes to battle for us. He is the King of kings and Lord of Lords. And that means I'm really not the king of my own life if I belong to Him. A couple weeks back, we looked at this passage, but I want to reiterate this in this context of understanding that His authority, His rule, His reign is over every aspect of our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As he's talked about, again, that eternal perspective. We don't look at the things that are seen, but things that are not seen. And the fact that there's coming a time here when, you know, we basically shed this tent and He will give us one that is made without hands. And so we want to persuade other people. Because we know the fear of the Lord. And we know that judgment is coming. And the very fact that judgment is coming is another way of saying that God is in charge. If I'm amenable and accountable to Him, then I have to be ready to say that this is my life somehow under His rule and authority. But he says in verse 14 that the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all. Verse 15, he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. All right, you see that? That you're no longer, if you're going to claim to be a child of God, you claim to be a Christian, you're no longer living for yourself. You're living for him. He died for you so that you will live for Him. And that's why in that same context, Paul would say in verse 9, whether we're at home or away, that is to say at home in this body or with Christ, we are making it our aim to please Him. Why? Because we understand that ultimately it's not about what pleases us. It's not about my authority or your authority. It's about His power. It's about His will. And I think that statements like this play into so many things that Jesus taught. For example, when He taught the disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And of course, as Jesus was in the garden praying, you know what he said, didn't you? Know, "Not my will, but yours be done." And one of the important things about that is that sometimes, you know, I hear people say, "Well, you know, I don't want religion, I just want to follow Jesus. I don't want to get into all this, you know, legalistic stuff. I just want to follow Jesus." All right. What did Jesus do? He prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Are we praying that? Are you praying that? He taught us that he was doing everything in his power. In fact, he said, "Everything I do, I'm pleasing to God." Now I realize he was sinless and I'm not. But we have a standard who is perfect. Would you want anything less than that? We have the standard that never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. From Little League to the majors, he is the same. He doesn't change. And that standard will always be there. Now, I may not always pitch it over the plate like I need to. But I'm not asking for a wider plate. Because with Christ, we can answer. By what authority? And the answer is by the authority of Christ. And who gave you this authority? And the answer is, he gives it. Now, I understand that doesn't answer every question that we have about practices. And I understand that there's going to be some choices that we have in carrying out the will of God. And I realize that we may not always be perfectly consistent. We're trying to be. I'm not going to say to you that I've always been consistent in all of my applications every time. I'm not going to say that. But I will say this. We have a foundational standard upon which to start. If my attitude is, it doesn't really matter, then really what I'm saying is, my source of authority is men and I don't care. But if we can say, here's our beginning, here's our starting point, here's our standard, and we can start there, then at least we're in the right ballpark. Where these chief priests and elders of the people failed was that they were making themselves their own authority and not recognizing the inherent power that Jesus has. And I believe when we talk about, you know, Zach talked a good bit this morning about the generosity of God, the grace of God. And I want you to think about the fact that even talking about the grace of God necessarily means we're recognizing His authority. Because it is inherently saying that I can't save myself. I'm not in the position to be my own authority to just say, I'm going to pull myself out and save myself and bring myself to God and say, okay, God, pay me what you owe me. Oh, may it never be. Because I don't want what I deserve. And I know you don't either. But like Jesus in Mark, the second chapter, when he healed the paralyzed man, that you may know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. He said to the man, take up your bed and walk. God forgives us our sins because he has authority to do so. And we do not want to take that power from him. We cannot take that power from him. So how big of a deal is this? It really is everything. It's our attitude toward God that we're talking about here. Start with him. He is the authority. He is the power. He is the one who has the right to command us. Expect our obedience. If you would get your songbooks out, we'll sing a song here in just a moment. The authority of Jesus really runs, of course, throughout all of his teachings. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, people were amazed at him because he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. And all the parables that he taught, all the things that he said that were lined with symbolism, I am the light of the world, I am the resurrection and the life, all of that and more, it's filled with the authority of God. God be thanked that we have it, because without it, we have no hope. We ask you to think about your relationship with God now. On what basis are you saved? From heaven or men? And on what basis can we say that you need to submit to the Lord in baptism for the remission of your sins? From heaven or men? It's from God. By inspiration, the Apostle Peter could say that. By inspiration, The Apostle Paul could say that when you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into his death, and you're raised up to walk in newness of life, and you're united with him in his death and resurrection. And that's what gives us the hope for our future resurrection. That's from heaven. So we encourage you to make sure that you are submitting to God tonight. Don't leave this auditorium uncertain about your salvation. We can help you. Let us know as we stand and sing.